to give us words of exhortation.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. The words of the writer to the Hebrews start our thoughts for exhortation this morning, for he confronts us with the reasons why we come here. He tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently search for him. Our attendance here in this room to partake of these emblems, it is a witness to our faith, to our belief that there is a God, that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and will come to set up God's kingdom. Our attendance here is a witness to the fact that we believe that eternal life is possible through the grace of God. It is our belief in this. It is our faith that will make eternal life possible. As we read through the epistle to the Romans, the emphasis is there continually of the faith. The work is God's. The belief is ours. Even in that chapter we had today, Romans chapter 5, the very first verse there, we are reminded, are we not, of the importance of faith in our lives. Faith is something which we so often take for granted. We accept it. It's part of our being. We come here in routine, in habit. But we're told, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace or unity with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is our faith, my dear brothers and sisters, that justifies us. It is our faith which links us to God and gives us that unity, that oneness. Faith is something which is very difficult to define in each of us as individuals, isn't it? What you may consider a faithful act, I may consider as something quite normal, and vice versa. We can take hold of a set of doctrines written down on a piece of paper and hold them up and say, I believe in these things which are stated here. And is that what God looks for? A verbal assent to the printed word? Of course not. Faith is alive. Faith is real. Faith is tangible in that it will be seen in every fibre of our lives, in the words we speak, in the thoughts we meditate upon, in the actions that we engage in. Because the whole purpose of our existence is to give glory to God in the hope and in the prayer that we may share eternity in fellowship with him. That there may be a unity between God and man. When we consider our faith and those of the worthies of old, we are perhaps sometimes caused to be downcast, are we not? For our faith does not always reflect those qualities that we would like it to have. I'd like to reflect for a few moments on the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ drew the attention of his followers, his disciples, and the people who came to listen to him to the importance of faith and the way in which it should or could be reflected. We go back into Matthew's gospel record, into the 6th chapter. Jesus talking here, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here is the art of self-deception, my dear brothers and sisters. The art of self-deception. We can think we are full of light, and yet we are full of darkness. We can think we can see the way clearly, and we know what we're doing. But in fact, we are as those who stumble in the noonday sun. And what causes us to deceive ourselves? Well, verse 24 gives us the answer. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is an explicit statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he means actually what he says. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have a jolly good attempt to serve God and mammon. We do our best to show the Lord Jesus Christ that on some occasions it's quite possible to manage to bring the two together. But in the mind of God and Christ, there is no meeting of these two things. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can only have one master. That is God. Mammon may be your servant, but it's a very brave man who says, I've made mammon my servant, and I am the servant of God. Most of us serve the other way round. And Jesus develops these thoughts now as he goes on down through this address, this talk, this meditation that is put before us. And he points out how God's care and provision is there for those things that he has created. And so he comes to verse 29 and he says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the beauty of God's creation, like the wonder of his handiwork. And so he goes on to say in verse 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If we have not managed to find out who our master is, my dear brothers and sisters, it's because of a lack of faith. There is and can be only one master in our life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father whom we serve. And if we haven't been able to make that it's because we haven't got the faith. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's difficult, isn't it, my dear brothers and sisters? I don't have a book that I can open up and give you all the easy answers of practical living, to say you should do this and you shouldn't do that. For each of us the decision must be made. But we have to answer the question, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? And are we leaving all these other things as minor considerations of no great importance whatsoever? Where is our commitment really placed? Is it to sustaining that which we have? We never look down at the people who seem to be less fortunate than ourselves, do we? We always look up to the people who seem to be more fortunate than ourselves. But are we spending a lot of time working very hard at standing still, when in reality we should be moving very quickly towards the kingdom of our Heavenly Father? We come to take the bread and wine. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this wine, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. This is a finite activity, my dear brothers and sisters. We say that we believe he will come, and this is only a temporary thing. I had a brother giving an exhortation very recently, and I thought he expressed the comparison very well when he said on another subject, if you were offered the opportunity to take 1 minute of excruciating pain and agony and torture, and then know that for the rest of your 70-year lifespan you would be free of all pain and all suffering and all disadvantage, that life would be wonderful for you, would you take the 1 minute? You would, wouldn't you? Because you'd say, how many minutes are there in an hour? And how many hours are there in a day? And how many days are there in a week? And how many weeks are there in a month? And how many months in a year? And how many years are there left to me? So what's that 1 minute in comparison with all the thousands upon thousands of minutes that are offered to me of this liberty? And that is what God is saying to us. This life we live, it's but a vapour that vanisheth away. It's but a blink of the eye. And there is eternity stretching out in front of us. Eternal fellowship and the joy of the kingdom. And we are so engrossed in this life. O ye of little faith. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, you find that Jesus emphasises this in slightly different way. There is a lack of commitment seen in the way in which we live our lives, in the way we try to retain the status quo, in the way which we prepare ourselves for eventualities which may or may not come upon us. And in Matthew chapter 8, we pick up the story there in verse 23 of Jesus in a boat. And Jesus was entered, we're told, into a ship, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But Jesus was asleep, we're told, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. They were afraid because of the situation in which they found themselves. They were in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the boat with them. But the storm around them pressed in upon them. And like men who were aware of the power of nature, they began to reflect on their own weaknesses and their own failings and their own inability to control the situation. There was fear in their lives. And Jesus didn't seem very sympathetic, did he? O ye of little faith. And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. My dear brothers and sisters, we live in a world like that, don't we? There shall be distress, perplexity, fear, men's hearts failing them. They don't know where things are going. The world is in a state of turmoil. The wicked are like the waves that dash upon the seashore, the mire that is cast up. The whole world seems to be in a state of confusion and chaos. No matter where we look, in what situation we place ourselves. But we are in a boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought he was asleep and he didn't know and he couldn't care. But Jesus was at peace because he knew that God watched over. And our Lord controls all things are in his hand. We can't stop the earthquakes. We cannot control the landslides. We can grieve at the wickedness of man that causes disasters like Lockerbie to happen. It is a world that is fearful to live in, because so much of it seems beyond our control. We can't actually keep it under our direction. But we forget, do we not, that there is a God in heaven, and that all things are known unto him. And as the Lord said, there are 12 legions of angels I could call to my side. The angels of the Lord are round about us. They are round about them that fear him. And here in this stormy lake of life that heralds the return of Christ, he is with us. And he says for us not to be fearful. What does Jesus say when these times come upon the world to his followers? Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, that we were of those that could do that so willingly and not be amongst those who Christ would say, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" When you turn over to Matthew chapter 14, you'll find Jesus with a boat of people again. And you find Jesus touching upon another aspect of our faith. For there in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we see that when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Would you have got out the boat, my dear brothers and sisters, to walk across the water? I don't know whether I would have. I don't know whether my faith would have made me step over the side of the boat and walk towards the Lord upon the water. But Jesus said to the man who even started to walk and then began to be filled with doubt, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" We have, in some senses, stepped over the side of the boat, haven't we? We've left the world and committed ourselves to Christ. We've launched ourselves to the kingdom there set before us. But the doubts crowd in at times, don't they? Why me? Why has God called me? There seem to be so many good people in this world, far better than me. Why has God chosen me? My sins are ever before me. How can God think that I could possibly be worthy of eternal life? There are times when the Bible just seems to be beyond reality. I don't know whether I can always accept some of the things it puts in front of me. It seems so stern, so incomprehensible. Seems to be so many different points of view. Why is it that all these people believe so many strange things? Have I got it right? The doubts crowd in, don't they? In all shapes and forms, in the darkness of the night, in the moments of loneliness, under the pressure of temptation. Well, perhaps I shan't be in the kingdom anyway, so what does it matter if I give in on just this odd occasion? The doubts are there, aren't they? But the hand of Christ stretches out, my dear brothers and sisters, as we sink. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Yes, as we look through Scripture, we see that all men and women of faith have had doubts. We're no different to any of them. Even the worthies of old, such as Abraham, expressed their doubts. But they expressed them to God. When you go back into the book of Genesis and to chapter 14, and you find there God is comforting Abraham, because Abraham comes to him. He's just fought a battle. He's just rescued his nephew and the possessions that the invading kings had taken away, and he's brought them back, and he's just turned down an offer of fame and wealth from the local king. And then all the doubts begin to crowd in, and he goes to God and he says, look, I've come all this way and I've been here all this time, and well, Eliezer of Damascus, my steward, is actually going to inherit anything. Where is this seed, and what's happening to the promise you gave me? And I could have been killed in that battle. What's going on? And God said, I am your shield, and I am your defender, and your seed shall be as the sand upon the seashore, and as the stars in heaven. Never fail to take our doubts, my dear brothers and sisters, to God in prayer. Lay before him the fears and the uncertainties and the problems which so easily beset us, and let us feel the comfort of the knowledge that comes from this faith that we have, that he will hear us and that he is aware of all our problems. In Matthew chapter 16, our final look at Jesus and his commendation and exhortation to those of little faith, he says there, talking to his disciples in particular, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And his disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the and the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. Yes, it is all very well to have a commitment of faith in our lives. It's all very well to be unafraid of the world in which we live, and to be faithful in our belief that God is in control. It's all very well to have no doubts and to cast them behind us and be quite sure that God will bring us to this kingdom that he has promised. But it is necessary for us, my dear brothers and sisters, if we are to have faith, to be able to distinguish between right and wrong doctrine. There was the false doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees, and the true teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were caught up with the bread of daily life. They could only see the material life around them, and they could not see the spiritual lessons that Jesus was teaching them, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. They had not learnt that the Lord put them in the wilderness to humble them, to prove them. He made them hungry and thirsty, that he might find what was in their heart. And we, my dear brothers and sisters, are brought through life, that the doctrines and the teachings of our Lord might be ingrained upon us and reflected in our thinking and in our actions. It is so important that the teachings of Christ are clearly perceived and correctly understood in all that we do. So it is that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. Verse 14 he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here in the word, and in the word alone, will we find the foundation for our faith. Will we find the understanding and the knowledge of the doctrines and the teachings of our Lord. Here in the word will we find that faith that causes us to put our trust in God and not in man, to cast out fear and to remove all doubts, for we are sure in our knowledge that he who has said he will come, and will welcome those of great faith into his kingdom. And so as we take the bread and the wine once more, my dear brothers and sisters, in anticipation of the coming of our Lord, and in memory of his death, which has cleansed us from our sin, we are exhorted once more by the writer to the Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God.